Before I pray, there are actually a couple of announcements that I'd like to make. One, and I'll apologize to my fellow elders, should have been made earlier, and it's one of those cases where it's like it comes to you after the fact and say, oh, whoops. An actual important thing begins today that Pilgrim Church should know and remember in your prayers. Officer training begins today. As you know, there's been an unfolding process for months now of nominating men for potential office in this congregation, and the actual training portion begins this afternoon at 3. So that's something that, for those of you that will be attending that, you should be reminded. Yes, it starts today at 3. Please be there. But secondly, it's something that we as an entire congregation need to be remembering in our prayers. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been faithful for millennia to his church and for decades to this church, would continue to that faithfulness by raising up more men to serve as elders and deacons here, men of his choosing and our recognition. So I would encourage you to remember us this afternoon as we begin officer training and through the next few months as that process continues to unfold. And secondly, and this is a segue to the second announcement, one of the men that will be joining us this afternoon is Keith Dubuck. Now, Keith is a member at Skowhegan and has been nominated to potentially serve as an officer in that congregation. Other than Russell and myself, he'd be the first new officer in quite some time. And he'll be joining us for this officer training. He's been here before. And he'll be staying with me overnight tonight and worshiping with us this evening. So if you haven't had a chance to meet Keith and you're going to be here this evening, I'd encourage you to introduce yourself to him. He's a wonderful man and a wonderful part of the Skowhegan work. And lastly, I'd just like to bear you greetings from them. Skowhegan is overjoyed that this congregation has come alongside them the way it has over the last few years. And you folks should be aware of that. It's rare that a Sunday goes by in which I'm not told, wow, we're so thankful that Pilgrim has you come. We're so thankful that you and Russell are on our session. We're so thankful that Russell can come and give administer the Lord's Supper and so on and so forth. And that takes place, and they see that as a way in which this church is loving them and caring for them and helping them through a continued time of transition and hopefully potential growth. So let's pray together now, and then we will hear the word of the Lord. Our Lord and our God, we are grateful at this particular moment in this service that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns at your right hand, that he is alive, and that he reigns at your right hand, and there he continues his work of mediation, that there he continues his work of sanctification, that he himself is pleased to sanctify his people by the truth. And so, Lord, as your truth, the truth of your word is proclaimed now, may we see Jesus active among us, blessing us by it, working powerfully in our minds, in our hearts, in our faith, and in our lives by it. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. One of the things that I love about Luke, the good doctor I like to call him, is that he tells us why he writes. And let that sink in for just a minute. There are lots of books of the Bible that you can read, and you're not exactly sure what the point is. I think all of us could resonate that. Why is he telling me this is the question that can be asked, or why is this here, or what's the point? And it is amazing to me that there are a few places in which we have an author tell us, this is why I'm telling you these things. And Luke's one of them. If you go back, if your Bible's still open to Luke chapter 1, that's where you'll see it. And I think that these first few verses of Luke 1 help us understand why the good doctor's going to tell us everything he tells us through the rest of the book. Luke has undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. That's what verse 1 says. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. That's preaching. That's teaching. Then he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. That's the Gospel of Luke. It's an orderly account for you. Who? Most excellent Theophilus. Not a Jew. In case that wasn't obvious. Not a Jew. Luke, not a Jew. Compiling these eyewitness accounts for Theophilus, not a Jew, for one reason. That you, Theophilus, may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. That blows me away. Theophilus is a Christian, not a Jewish Christian, a Gentile Christian. And he's believed the good news of the gospel. You have been taught the gospel. It's been preached to you. You've received the Christ of the gospel. You've embraced him. You've repented of your sins. You've believed the good news. And Theophilus, I want you to have certainty. In other words, I want you to be convinced that you haven't believed the truth in vain. Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. Faith can in many ways be assailed. The fires of faith can burn very, very low. And Luke says, I want to encourage you, Theophilus, that the fires of faith will burn bright. That in times of doubt, in times of wonder, you'll have certainty about the things that you've embraced, the things that you've believed. And then he goes on to tell us the rest of the book. You see, Simeon is in Luke, and Anna, or Anna, depending on how you pronounce it, I've gotten in so much trouble over the years in youth ministry, because there's Annas and there's Annas. They both spell them the same way, and they both insist on being pronounced differently. Glenn pronounced it Anna. I'm going to pronounce it Anna. Anna and Simeon are there, according to Luke, for one reason. And you should know what the reason is now. Simeon and Anna are there so that we, like Theophilus, with Theophilus, can have certainty about the gospel that we've embraced. That's significant, because that means that Simeon and Anna are not there so that they'll get put in stained glass windows or venerated or honored as though Simeon and Anna were these great, fantastic people who are able to produce righteousness and devotion in themselves. You see, Luke 2 is very much therefore about God, the power of God in his people, and the power of God to his people, in his people, so that people like us can have certainty about the things that we've believed. And one of the prayers, I think, of our hearts as we read a book like Luke is, Lord, graciously give me that certainty as I read this. Lord, graciously give me the certainty as I consider these things again and again. And so that's why we've chosen in December to look at Simeon, and now this morning to look at Anna. They're wonderful characters that Luke brings to us, as long as we understand that the characters here he brings to us are characters that God can use to give us certainty. Now, before we look at Anna, can you just take a minute to imagine what this might have been like for Luke? Can you enter into just a minute, maybe with your sanctified imagination? Listen back to chapter 1. He says, I have undertaken to compile, right, put together a narrative of the things that have been accomplished, but just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. You know what that means Luke was doing? Luke was investigating the truth. We might call it an investigator reporter today. He was there meeting with these people, asking them questions, interviewing them, so that by the divine spirit he might write them down for us. And what would that have been like? I mean, what would it have been like to sit down with those scuzzy-looking shepherds? I mean, what would the shepherds have been like, do you suppose, if you were sitting there with them as they told you the story of what it was like to be in that black field when the darkness was ripped asunder by light and angels showed up? Do you think maybe the shepherds told Luke about how no one believed him? I mean, their word wasn't even credible in a law court in the day. What would it have been like to speak to perhaps a descendant of Simeon? I mean, Simeon probably wasn't alive by the time Luke recorded the story that we looked at a month ago. You think maybe it was his son or maybe his grandson that sat down with Luke and said, "Man, you'll never believe what happened to Granddad. You'll never believe it. The Spirit told him he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ." And what about Anna? I mean, who remembered the story of Anna? It doesn't appear from the narrative that she even had kids. Well, could I humbly suggest to you that there were people still alive in Luke's day that heard her speak of the Christ child because they were there at the temple when she proclaimed the glory of the Christ to those that were waiting for the redemption of Israel? Can you imagine what that would be like? Luke sitting there with somebody, standing there with somebody in the marketplace with somebody who was saying, "Yes, I was there in the court of the temple when the prophetess Anna started proclaiming the truth about the Christ child. And I saw the baby in Simeon's arms. She was pointing to him saying, 'Here is the redemption of Jerusalem.'" Well, I think these things are very exciting. And there's a reason for that. It's a reason that I keep sharing with you, which is that we can relate to that stuff, I think. In other words, pulling Simeon and Anna out of the stained glass window, so to speak, helps us realize that they're one of us. Do you see? Helps us realize that they're one of us. And so as we look at Anna this morning, remember, she's one of us. She's your people, if I can put it that way. She's your folk. So is Simeon. They represent, along with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the end of the old that's passing away and the best, so to speak, of that old that's passing away because the new is there. So this morning, then, let's consider three things. Who was Anna, anyway? Who was she? Number two, where was her heart? If she's one of us, well, who is she? And where was her heart? And then lastly, why was she who she was? And why was her heart where it was? So in the first place then, who was Anna? She was nothing less than a devout Jewish saint, just like Simeon. And I don't use those words lightly here, even as I didn't use them lightly with Simeon. I'm using the word saint on purpose. Yes, he was Jewish, which is important, but he was a saint, meaning he was one of us, meaning his hope was in the Lord's Christ. It says it in the text. Anna was looking for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem, excuse me, and she knew by God's grace it was a person. It's easy, I think, to look at Simeon. I think it's easy to look at Anna and see them as somebody else, meaning that they somehow represent this other type of people and this other way of salvation, and they don't. It's easy, I think, to see Simeon and Anna as these people who thought that they were saved by their law-keeping, whether it's Simeon who says he's righteous and devout, whether it's Anna who's always in the temple worshiping with fasting and praying night and day, that somehow on the basis of that, they were commended to God, but now it's totally different, and it's not true. That's why I'm calling her a Jewish saint, because she was saved, so to speak, just as Simeon was, just as we are, the same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The difference was whether or not it was before or after the cross. She was a devout Jewish saint. She was looking for God to deliver, so to speak, the Savior that he had promised, just like Simeon was. The reason I'm calling her devout, of course, is because the text tells us some things about her that are significant. The text says many things. This is how I started my sermon in December. There's a constellation of stars in the text. There's lots of different things that we could look at, just like with Simeon. But let's just look at a few of the stars. It says that she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She says she was advanced in years. As you'll recall, I called Simeon a gray hair. Well, Anna probably was grayer. Listen to what it says. It says that she lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, meaning that when she got married, she lived with her husband for 7 years, and then he died. Now, there's some ambiguity in the Greek as to this next section, which says, and then as a widow until she was 84 is one way to translate it, meaning she's 84 years old at this point. But it could be translated, as your footnote has it, that she actually lived without her husband for 84 years. So she might be 104 or more. Does that count as a gray hair? I hope that counts as a gray hair. Do you see these details here of what that meant? Think about how many seasons of the Israelite festival calendar she was there. Think about on and on and on, year after year after year, that as a widow, she's there at the temple, scarcely leaving, worshiping God with fasting, with prayer, night and day. Year after year after year after year. Is not one of the stars we can gaze upon in this story of Anna a star that proclaims God's grace to her in her ability to be faithful, patient, long-suffering? You think about it. How many believing Jews died without God fulfilling his promise? He would fulfill it. I don't mean he wouldn't fulfill it. But how many generations of Jews died waiting for that promise? Many, many, many. And yet, Anna is part of the generation of believing Jews who gets to see it. But she sees it at the very, probably, end of her life. So she's a devout Jewish saint. She's one of us. She's looking for God to do what he promised. With Simeon, we read from Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, and Simeon saying, God, do it. Bring the comforter. There's a sense here which Anna, we read this morning from Isaiah 11, that the righteous branch was going to come, and he was going to do mighty and powerful things, and Anna is saying, please, Lord, bring the righteous branch. She's a devout Jewish saint. She's one of us. She's looking for God to fulfill his promise to his people. And are we not still looking for God to fulfill his promises to us? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Now, we have the down payment. We have the guarantee. We have the certainty that God will do so. But how many saints, Christian, Jewish, Gentile, Greek Christians, have died waiting for the completion of these events? Anna was a devout Jewish saint, longing for God to fulfill his word, longing for God to do what he said. I hope like we are, like Simeon was. But where was her heart? Where was her heart? Where had she set her heart? In other words, there's this little phrase, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, that makes it sound like maybe her heart wasn't set on a person, it was set on the events of redemption. And I don't think it was. And here's why. I think her heart, as one of us, a devout Jewish saint, was set upon the person of the Lord's Christ. Because when she recognizes him in Simeon's arm, she begins to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I don't take that as she's waiting simply for Jerusalem as a geographical place, historical, to be delivered from Rome. I don't think that's what she means. Which is why earlier I said, imagine what it was like to be in the temple as she's pointing to a person, the baby in Simeon's arms, saying, here he is. The redemption of Jerusalem is here, and it's God come in the flesh. I think her heart, in all of her worshiping in the temple with fasting and prayer night and day, that all of her longing, all of her looking for God to do what he said, was bound up in the promised Messiah that God said he would bring. Is it different for us? And some of you would say, well, of course it is. Well, I know, yes, of course it is, because he's come. We get to look back on the first advent. We get to look back on redemption accomplished in Christ, in his living, his dying, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. But are we not waiting for him to come again? Are we not waiting for him to come and consummate the kingdom that he's inaugurated? We are. Are we not longing for and waiting him to come and finish applying the work or pouring out the work of redemption that he's purchased? And we are. Anna's heart as a devout Jewish saint was set upon the promised Christ. And lastly, why was she who she was? Why was her heart set where it is? And this is important. This is what helps us interpret this passage in terms of God's marvelous grace versus interpreting this passage as, man, Simeon and Anna were the bomb. Do you see the difference? One reads Luke 2 and makes much of the God of Simeon. And the God of Anna, your God and my God, and what he's able to do. The other reading says, man, I wish I could be like that. Meaning, I wish I could produce the righteousness Simeon produced in himself. Or, I wish I could be more devoted like Simeon was, as though God had nothing to do with it. But you see, Luke 2 is not about Simeon. It's not about Anna, per se. It's about their God. It's about the God who creates men and women, boys and girls, who are able by his grace to see, to long, to wait for, to understand, to embrace, and the list goes on and on and on. And for me, the most helpful text in all of Scripture to guard my reading of Scripture is Romans 11:36. I'm looking around the room right now to see if any of the youth are rolling their eyes. Because they've heard this almost every week for years. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Really? Really? From him are all things? So Simeon's righteousness was from him? Simeon's devotion was from him? Anna's spirituality, if we can call it that, was from him? Simeon and Anna's recognition of the Christ child as a baby was from him? And the answer is yes. All that they were was from him. All that their hearts were set upon Christ because of him. Romans 11:36 is one of those verses that's Bible-wide. And I've said that before, and I'm going to keep saying it. Because we need to read from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation with that verse in mind so that it gives us the guardrails to constantly interpret Scripture in a God-centered way. Not that we can't learn from Simeon, and I'm trying to strike that balance. Not that we can't learn from Anna. I wish I were more like Anna. I think you can hear that now in the way it's meant. We can look at that and say, man, I wish my devotion looked more like Anna. I do wish I prayed more. I do wish I fasted more. It is a New Testament concept, though it's another sermon. I do wish that I was more worshipful. It's not wrong to do that. What's wrong is to give vent to our inner Pharisee and say, because she produced it in herself. That's the mistake. Or to venerate Anna as though it was on the basis of who she was that she was able to be like this. Do you see what I'm trying to safeguard against? We leave this worship service this morning worshiping the God of Anna. That's who we should be worshiping. We should be worshiping the God of grace who makes us what we are and continues to make us more like Christ, which is why holiness matters, which is why the law matters, and everything the Bible says matters, because we're not supposed to be marked by lawlessness or sin. But that comes from the God who is marvelous, even as he's sovereign in his grace. And so as you come away from Luke 2, from these two sermons, one on Simeon and one on Anna, I hope you come away refreshed in all that God is for you in Jesus, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of grace who blessed Simeon with the spiritual sight and sense that Simeon possessed is your God, and he'll be your God all year long. The God who blessed Anna with spiritual sight and sense of the Lord Jesus, who is the redemption of his people, is your God. Is my God. He will not let you go. And he will not fail to give you certainty. Just like Theophilus, no doubt, God. Just like Theophilus, no doubt, received. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the way we can see and marvel at your grace, at your faithfulness, at the people, the men and women that you raised up throughout your word who were faithful by your grace, who were devout, who were made righteous because they believed you and you counted it to them as righteous, even as their father Abraham. And we are thankful, Lord, that you have come in the fullness of time, and that you have worked in our hearts and minds in such a way that we have seen your glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would encourage our hearts, that you are a God for us in Christ Jesus, and on that basis alone, and that you will continue to be for us, and that you will continue to work powerfully in our hearts and minds and lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.